Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
The reading today comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. And there are elements of the Gospel of Luke that are unique to Luke. They're only found in Luke. I think Mario's going to preach on some sermons on those over the summer. But like, for example, the Luke 15, the three elements of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. They're only unique to Luke. But today's reading is found in both Matthew and Luke. All right. And there's a technical term for material that's found in Matthew and Luke, and it means source, but it has this unusual name. Does anybody remember what the name is for things we call from the source material? Q, exactly, a Q. And that's because the word in German that means source is Quelle, and a lot of scholarship in early biblical studies were in Germany. And so we talk to it as Q. We think it's a non-chronological set of sayings is that people wrote down as they remembered what Jesus had to say. And it was probably the most important material they had in the church between the death of Christ and the writing of the first Gospels, whenever that occurred. Mark seems to be probably the first Gospel, dated about 65, 70, somewhere in that region. But the Gospel we're going to be reading today is the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to be reading from chapter 14, verses 15 to 24, and it's found on page 77 of your pew Bibles. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses." Dennis Shaw here, not the scripture. He obviously he's been experienced with the church, right? He knows a little bit about this. Okay. "The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I must go out and see it. Please accept my apologies.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my apologies.' Another said, 'I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you. Well, it's nice to sing a song that adequately serves as your prayer before you begin your sermon. I'm very glad to be with you all this morning and to be with you over the next couple of months. Over the past few months, I have had the privilege of serving at Canyon School District as a substitute teacher. And I've done all grades, and I've decided that the grade I like least are middle school boys, but I think it's primarily because I have a middle school age daughter. But one of the things that I frequently hear as a substitute teacher is this objection: "That's not how our teacher does it." So I'm just going to let you do with that what you want. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers here present, to my own father who made it this morning, to spiritual fathers who have poured into the life of others. Indeed, when we do it well, we are a reflection of our Father in heaven. And our Father in heaven is one who is passionate and intent on throwing his party, about bringing into his world the very thing in which he wants to accomplish, where we can live at peace and in harmony, not only with God and but with one another. So this morning, as we begin, we're going to spend some time over the summer looking at the stories that Jesus has told and what these stories actually mean for us today. Don't worry, in Pastor Dennis's absence, we will still have plenty of references to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Maybe a comment or two about the Atlanta Braves. But we're going to look at the stories that Jesus told. And if we're honest with ourselves, the stories that we hear, they shape us, they form us. What we believe about the world, what we believe is going on, resonates deep within our hearts, and we learn from those things. And our sense of identity is shaped and formed. And I am convinced this morning, as we begin our summer together, that the more we learn about God, and more specifically, the more that we learn about who God is as expressed explicitly through the person of Jesus, the visible representation of the invisible God, as the Apostle Paul calls him, we learn more about ourselves. We learn what it means to be truly human. We learn what it means to be the very thing that God has created us and formed us to be. And so we ask ourselves this question, the same question that from the Lord of the Rings, Samwise Gamgee asked Frodo, "I wonder what sort of tale we have fallen into. What sort of tale do we understand from a God who wants to throw this party, who has made all things ready?" Now, one of the important things, and Pastor Dennis started us out with, is context is really important, because understanding the context allows us to enter into the story in a way that we can actually see and feel and understand and have the scripture speak to us. It's a story I like to tell. I've told it a couple times, but the best part about preaching in a new place, Pastor Dennis, is all your examples sound like they're brand new. But I can remember one time in particular, I was working on my undergraduate degree at the University of Utah, and I was also working about 50 to 60 hours a week because we had just had our first child, and so Sundays were my only day off, but I was also serving at a restaurant. And for any of you who have any work experience within the food industry, you know Sundays are just as busy as any other day. And so they called me in on a particular Sunday. And so that meant the only day that I was not able to spend with my wife, and at that time just my daughter, was taken from me. So I went into work, but my wife, Tara, who's right here, and my son, Braden, and daughter, London. Braden wasn't around yet, but Tara and London came in, and London wasn't even a year old, I don't think. And I was in the back grabbing drinks for a table when they came in and they sat, and I was working at a steakhouse that had stained concrete floors, and that will make sense in just a moment. And as I was walking out of the back of the house with a tray full of drinks, I saw my wife and daughter sitting there. My daughter was in one of those wooden high chairs that hopefully the restaurant you go to cleans. And my daughter stands up in excitement to see me. And of course, I'm happy to see her. But there's nothing keeping her from that high chair in 3 feet on stained concrete. So as I'm walking past, I simply point to her instinctively. "You sit down right now." And immediately she sat right down. And as I went to greet the table and I was passing out drinks and talking, there was one gentleman in at the table who seemed somewhat annoyed, and I couldn't quite put my finger on it. I assumed that he was sideways before he had come in. And finally, he had the nerve to speak to me, and he goes, "Excuse me, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." And he points to Tara and London, and he goes, "Do you know those people?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, of course, that's my wife and daughter." And immediately, his countenance and his disposition toward me changed. Oh, that makes complete sense. See, what he had previously thought was unfair and maybe a bit mean-spirited, the moment he understood that I was acting instinctively as a father who wanted to protect his daughter, he once saw an act of being kind of mean-spirited as an act of love, as an act of protection. And so understanding the context let him understand this interaction in a way that made more sense, not less sense. And in this story of the great banquet, which we are going to go in today, very briefly, comes on the heels of a conversation when Jesus is teaching at a party. He says, you know, when you throw a party, when you give a banquet, don't invite people who can pay you back. Invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame, and invite the blind, and you will be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. And this would have gone counter to everything in that culture that they would have understood. It would have been proper protocol, or even who would have belonged to the banquet or who was invited. And then someone says, blessed is the one who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And what that was a public invitation for Jesus to answer the question, who do you think, Jesus, is invited to participate into this kingdom? And so as we go into these stories, these parables of Jesus, what we want to remind ourselves is this. Jesus is not simply giving us moral rules for living that we can simply check off the box as we become spiritually engineered, or simple truisms that we can put on bumper stickers to make us feel good about ourselves. No, what Jesus is doing for us is getting to what is at the heart of reality. What is at the heart of God's sovereign reign in the world? What is at the heart of the kingdom? Who's invited? What is it that keeps us from rejecting? And what is it that calls us to accept this invitation? And how do we find a way forward? And the parable of the great banquet touches on all of these in some way, shape, or form. So as Jesus launches into this answer, we only have a few minutes to touch on one aspect of this great story, but I would encourage you, go back and reread this from Luke's gospel. We see a master, we see a slave or a servant, we see invited guests, and we see those who don't even know yet that they are invited as characters in this play or in this drama and in this parable. And this morning, I would simply encourage us to think of ourselves as the servant in this story. Because I am still convinced, in Sandy, Utah, in 2017, that what Jesus spoke here 2 millennia ago still rings true today. That the invitation has been sounded out, come. For all is now ready. And that we, as the people of God, are on mission with God to invite those people who don't even know that they are invited to come and to participate and to see this great thing that God is willing to offer them. So we imagine ourselves quickly as the servant in this story. We go out and we invite the invited guest, all who give excuses, and lame excuses at that, for why they can't come. Now, interestingly enough, even in our own culture, we struggle with this idea of hospitality. What is hospitality? Last week was Trinity Sunday. We are reminded that God exists, three persons, one being. We know that before the creation of space and time, God eternally existed in what Pastor Greg Thompson calls the eternal joy of the call and response of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we are reminded that even before God moves towards creation and creates, that we are created not only in relationship, but we are created for relationship. And so part of what we see is God bringing about a renewal, a reconciliation, a restoration of all things so that we can be in right relationship with Him and one another. And God goes to great lengths to reconcile and to host his good creation. Some of us are more naturally gifted at hosting than others. I'm reminded of another story of a young woman who was preparing dinner for a dinner party that she was hosting, and she slaved all day to get everything ready. And finally, at the time that the party was to start, the guest actually arrived. And as they gathered around the table, the host sat down, pleased with the work of her hands, looking at all the food, and she turns to her daughter and says, would you please say grace for our meal? And of course, the girl, being put on the spot, doesn't know quite what to say. And she says, Mom, I don't know what to pray. And the mom looks at her and gives her a wry smile and goes, will you just pray what you hear Mom praying? So the little girl bows her head. Dear Lord, why in the world did I invite all these people over for dinner? And so even in our limited, finite human senses, the challenge of hospitality is that sometimes it can be a burden, and sometimes it is a chore. But for our Father in heaven, for Jesus specifically, the idea of hosting the banquet comes out of sheer joy and pleasure, out of his good character, in which we are reminded that God is glad to be with us. The servant comes back to tell the master that those who had accepted the invitation, who had waited for the invitation, were now refusing the invitation. And the servant sees the master get angry. And he sees the master deal with what we've all dealt with at some level in the human experience: rejection, pain, and yes, even anger. But I would ask us to consider as a community today what it would look like if instead of staying angry, we do what the master does. Go out then quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the very group that Jesus had previously said that we were to invite in the first place. The servant sees the master process his anger, his rejection, into grace, into action. Because, brothers and sisters, God is going to throw his party. God is going to host his banquet. And as the servant sees this, and he goes out and he comes back, and this is the part that I love, he goes to the master and says, Master, it's just how you said, and guess what? There is still room. And now the servant has caught and understood the vision of grace that the master has. So the master says, go out to the hedges and highways and hedges and compel people to come into my house that it may be filled. We learn even here that even now there is always more room at the table for those who do not yet know they are invited. How do we compel people to come in? How do we invite them in? Who are the people in our society that we would say are similar to the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind? Those who we would look at and say, no, those people aren't invited. And yet I believe the Spirit is saying, that's exactly who you are to go to. Compel them to come into my house. Compel them to taste of all that I have prepared for them. How do we compel? Now, one thing I told the 9 o'clock service, I gave them a story that I said, I can probably tell you this story, but I can't tell you at 10:30 because my wife will be here. But I'm going to tell you the story anyway. So my wife and I in 2 weeks are going to be celebrating 15 years of marriage. And the funny thing is that when my wife and I, and she will be the first one to say this, so you know this is the truth factor, when we first met, we did not like each other at all. She was friends with my younger brother, and in fact, we couldn't really, our personalities were just so different, and we just didn't, we didn't care for each other. Is that true? Okay. So you know I'm not lying. But we were involved at church, and we were doing different things, and one day I was out shopping We weren't even really quite friends yet. We certainly weren't dating at that point. And I was at a Hallmark store doing some Christmas shopping. And I saw a book that said, A Woman of Godly Character. And there was a little, kind of a little voice in my head that said, you need to pick that up for Tara. And I'm like, why? But I've learned over time that when you hear that voice, to just listen to it. So I bought it for Tara. Now, also at that time, my brother and I, every Christmas in our family, we threw a big kind of Christmas time, Christmas Eve party, where our friends would come, lots of food. My mom, who's here, her love language is feeding you. So, like, if people come in, it's just, well, I already ate. Okay, well, here's some more, and then here's some more. So we used to have this big party, and then one Sunday at church, I went up to Tara, who was just at that point an acquaintance, not quite a friend yet, and I said, hey, Tara, listen, I know this is going to sound odd, but I was out shopping, and I saw this book, and I want to give it to you. And it was this book that says, A Woman of Godly Character. So she's looking at me, and she's looking at me, and she looked like a deer in headlights. And then I said, hey, another thing, my brother and I are throwing a Christmas party. We would love for you to come. Nothing. Not a word. She almost sort of backed away as if she had entered into the twilight zone. And I remember looking at her going, well, that's strange. I said, okay, well, it's your choice. And I just said, well, if you can make it, great. If not, we'll see you. Now, of course, she didn't come to the party. And I'm reminded, even here, that there was something fundamentally more relational, more engaging, and more dignifying in terms of affirming what it means to be human when we go from beyond invitation to compelling people. To simply say, yeah, you're invited, but another thing to say, please come. 12th century Christian commentator Abin al-Tayyib puts it this way, compel them to come in. This does not mean compulsion, force, or persecution, but refers to the strength of the need for urgent solicitation. Those living outside the town, outside the community, and for us, outside the church, see themselves as unworthy to enter into the places of the rich and to eat from their banquets. Such an outsider needs someone to confirm that there is indeed a welcome awaiting them there. And the truth of the matter is this, even we as the church who are called to compel those to come in, weren't we once invited to this banquet? Weren't we once made, felt welcome to come, to taste and see and to know that the Lord is good? Our call to action this morning is to be reminded, church, that we are simultaneously guests and servants to this great banquet. That our vision should be that of the servant in this parable. That we look and we see that there is room, that there are empty seats. And Jesus himself says, go out and fill it. That we are called to compel, to give people a sense of worth, of dignity and value, to let them know that they are loved beyond measure and they can experience forgiveness and restoration and wholeness. The banquet is ready, even as we wait for it to come in its fullness. Jesus has provided for us access into the very life of the Trinity, the very life that he himself enjoyed before the creation of the heavens and earth. And we as the church are the gathering servant. We have been given a calling and a task of a ministry of reconciliation to celebrate, to enjoy, and to participate in our Master's hospitality. Over the course of this summer, we will plumb the depths of these stories that Jesus told even deeper. And I pray that we live, eat, meditate, reflect, and pray on the teachings of Jesus in his stories. What kind of tale have we fallen into? Samwise Gamgee asks. It is the story of God himself, the one who prepares for us a banquet and says, come, you are welcome. No excuses, no hindrances. Respond this day to the Master's hospitality.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.